And we have a teaching week because there's also going to be, oh, I did not put that one up. Hold on. I have another slide that I didn't have it up for some reason. Brother Jacob will be here this Wednesday, but we also have another guest speaker or guest speakers, and that's going to be on Saturday. There we go. Saturday. Lynn and Sarah Leslie are going to be here with Brother Jacob, so don't miss out on Saturday or Sunday, nor Wednesday. But Wednesday is just going to be Jacob. Saturday is going to be all three of them. And then we have a women's session that Brother Roy told you about, and that's here at 9:30. Ladies, you need to come. You need to be here, and you need to listen up because the days are drawing very, very dark. And what's the role of women in the last days? And what are we to do? I'm not a woman, but as a woman. I guess in San Francisco that works, but not here. But I do have to encourage the ladies. In a world in which we live in, where feminism are plunging you through unbiblical ways in a way that I don't think has anything to do with Scripture, but yet feminism in society is bringing ladies to a complete disarray. And, you know, you don't need a husband, you don't need to get married, you don't need this, you don't need that, and it becomes like, what they want to be as equal as men, but then they want to be over men, and it just becomes absolutely crazy. Same thing with chauvinism. It's the same way with chauvinism, which there's plenty of that in the world. So ladies, 9:30 here. Guys will be eating over there. And that's a good thing for guys to eat in the morning. They'll be in a better mood. So when we come back from, once the women's study is over, then we come back together. So it'll be Jacob and Lynn teaching us for the rest of the day. So Sarah will be teaching us, teaching the women in the morning, and then they'll be back on Sunday. Lynn and Sarah will be back on Sunday, and they'll talk about their ministry, talk about their testimonies, wonderful testimonies, and the theme of it is the end is not yet. The end is not yet, and that comes from Jesus, by the way. It wasn't my little quote. That comes from Jesus. He says, all these things must take place, things in the world before he comes, signs that point to his return. All these things must take place. You ever wonder, like, why does it have to take place? Because Jesus said they must take place, pointing people to his return, so you'll be aware of what is happening. And then he says, but the end is not yet. So don't be alarmed and don't fear of all the stuff that's happening in the world, because Jesus says that he's overcome the world. He's delivered us. He will deliver us from the wrath to come, but he's also overcome the world. We have to get on to what he said to do later. Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Until then, the end is not yet. So that's the theme of the teaching week. The end is not yet, meaning that we have to get on with some things. We have to get on with our walk of faith in Jesus while we wait his return. While we wait, there's plenty to do. Is there plenty to do? I mean, I get calls from missionaries, people in our fellowship. We need help. We need this. We need that. And it's like, the end is not yet. We still need work to do on this earth. So that's Saturday and Sunday. By the way, Saturday is like a 9:30 to 2:30, so make sure you are aware of that. Sunday is just regular time. And by the way, why hasn't my timer begun? I don't know why. Okay, this movie, I've heard some wonderful things about it. I haven't seen it yet, but some of you guys have watched it and said, hey, and you got to go see it. Plus, what they're doing to this movie on social media, on CNN, and all these other wonderful, truthful outlets, tongue-in-cheek, Unplanned, great movie. It's against abortion, flat out. It's against abortion. And we stand against infanticide, abortion, and I believe this movie hits home, just like Gosnell. Remember watch Gosnell? Great movie. And it brought up a lot of people's, it came up to a lot of people's attention to understand the gravity of where we are in our country, and Unplanned. Great stuff. And of course, my favorite book, aside from the scripture, is Pilgrim's Progress. I'm going to make a cartoon movie. It's actually animated. So I'm a kid at heart. I love animated movies. And then I had Pilgrim's Progress. So I said, I'm there. So that's the week of the, I think it's the 18th or 20th or something like that. Where's Miss Dana? She's in the back. Miss Dana is our, I guess you can call her an ambassador for that movie. And she's here in our fellowship. She's an ambassador for Christ, so that's good. And she also became an ambassador for the movie to tell us about it. So if you have questions, please talk to her. I just going to go watch the movie. So if you ask me, what do you think about the movie? She says, I'm going to go see it because I read the book and I love it. And you should too. I say, you should read the book. Sell your shirt, go buy a book. And if you can't get one, Ms. Sheila, do we have any in the back there? Okay, one or two. Get one at our lending library. Borrow it, read it. If you want to keep it, just let me know. We'll get another one. But fantastic book. So On Plan, Pilgrim's Progress. Is that all? That's it. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your blessings and your goodness. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. And as you ascended, Lord, you gave us the Holy Spirit. You gave gifts unto men, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I praise you today because his presence in our lives, his presence in the church leads us and empowers us to follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that grace, your Holy Spirit, the person of God in us and through us. We ask you, Lord, that you help us draw near to Jesus today, that we'll make him the center of everything in our lives, that he will be the special Holy One in our lives, that no one else can take his place, Lord. And we ask you that you give us that grace, Lord, to do that. And Lord, and as we're reminded in Ephesians about the role of the Spirit, may we remind ourselves, Lord, to get into your word, to understand it, and to seek more of you, Lord, so that you can give us more of your Spirit to become more like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. I feel like I'm missing something, but it'll just probably be something that I forget to tell you at the end. Today, we're going to start the marriage part of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, but I'm going to let you off the hook because I was going to talk about marriage and husbands and wives, and so you get some time off because I didn't want to start and then have the teaching week and then go back to it again because people will forget all about it. So we're going to delay it until the end of the month. So you get a couple of weeks to prepare because we're going to talk about husbands, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about wives, talk about children, talk about your job. Because all those have to do with walking in the Spirit and walking in the Lord. So today, I'm really struggling with what to teach. And sometimes that comes, and I'm sure if you ever taught the scriptures, that comes. But the Lord reminded me of something that I had said maybe at the beginning of Ephesians about the role of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in regards to Ephesians, but we have to understand the Holy Spirit from a larger perspective because he didn't just show up one day in the book of Acts. Some people believe that. Some people believe this, the Holy Spirit, book of Acts, chapter 2, right? It goes way before that. And I do have to remind you, as we go through the scriptures, I did have a clicker. Here it is. As we go through the scripture, God has a plan from creation. He has a plan from creation to forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, redemption, through ultimately he's going to bring us into a consummation, be the glorification, it'll be the New Jerusalem. And the plan is laid out in the Bible, the Hebrew and New Testament scriptures. Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures relate to one person, the person of Christ. In him, it's about him. In the volume of this book, it is written of me, the psalmist in the book of Hebrews says. It is written of Jesus. And as we go through this life, we have to keep in mind, where are we going? What has God done for us, and where are we going? We have what we call the faith that is, this is a big word, and I'm not using it to be funny or to be smart, but it's just to say, we have a faith that is teleological. If you've taken some of our classes, you know what that means. It has a purpose, telos, it has a goal, has an aim. God has a name, has an aim for this world, has an aim for the future, and has an aim for your life. He created us to be his friend and family and to be with him in his kingdom, to reign with him. And that's his plan, and no one's going to stop that plan. I don't care who likes it or who doesn't. No one is going to stop that plan. And that plan is revealed to us in the Bible, that we have an end. There's a goal. There's an end. And that is the kingdom of God. That is the New Jerusalem, to reign with Jesus, to be with him. Along the way comes, and we're just going to talk about this in particular, comes this event, along many events, as you go through the Bible, this you have highlights, like major events that happen. One of those, we don't talk about too much about it, is Pentecost. And we'll be talking about it after the resurrection season and in the book of Acts when Jesus ascended. Then came Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Well, it's this Jewish feast that happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so the Holy Spirit begins this incredible, kind of like an inauguration. God is doing something new. What is he doing that is new? Well, he is going to give his Spirit to all who believe. He is going to give his Holy Spirit to indwell them and empower them, all who believe. And this is, of course, tied into, of course, with the Christ event. See, the Holy Spirit cannot come unless Jesus dies, rises again, and ascends, and then he comes. Jesus sends him. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we have to realize that it's tied into the person of Christ. This event, this major event that happened in human history, Jesus was born. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus gave us his righteousness on the cross. Jesus rose again to forgive us our sins. And he invites us through faith and repentance to be born again. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus invites us to. And then he says, but there's more. He's going to come back and rule and reign from this world, from this earth, and have a new kingdom, a new Jerusalem, and a new earth coming from heaven. This be this amazing event. But in the middle of that event, this kingdom bringer who has come, he has now going to do something fascinating. And that is, as he ascends, he is going to send the Holy Spirit. He is going to send the Holy Spirit. And so this is a very important highlight, because as Jesus has come, and he has, as Jesus has died for our sins, and he has, and as Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has, as Jesus has ascended, and he has also sent help. He has sent us one like him. One like him. Who is that? The person of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll put it up on the screen very quickly. But before we get to Ephesians, we got to get to Acts, because a lot of times we see the Holy Spirit as something just a personal thing. You know, it's the Holy Spirit given to me. That's personal. And there is an aspect of the person relationship, the personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt. However, we need to start with the big picture. What did he come to do? What was his purpose? What is his role? But we'll get to Ephesians, because Ephesians details some very specific things that hopefully encourages you today. Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 17, and it'll come to pass in the last days, Peter speaking, after the Spirit was poured out, I should pour out my Spirit in all flesh, quoting from Joel. Now Joel said, it'll come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my Spirit in all flesh. Peter, led by the Spirit, says, this is the last days. You ever wonder why the Bible says it like that? Well, that's happened 2,000 years ago. Why is the last days then and the last days now? I hear people say, we're in the last days, we're in the last days. It sounds from Peter, we've been. And you're exactly right. We've been. A lot of different ways to look at it. But one of the ways you can see is the patient and the long-suffering of God. He could have finished it right there and then. Could have done it all. But he waited. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Aren't you glad? He didn't sum it all up 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last year. He didn't sum it all up and say, okay, it's start now. Those in the kingdom are in. Those who are not in the kingdom are not. He waited. For 2,000 years, the Lord has said, these are the last days. But then it becomes very specific, because yes, we've been in the last days, but now it becomes a very specific time, which has to do with the book of Daniel. And then we'll talk about that, but this has to do with the book of Daniel and the last days, the last of the last days, I guess you could say. But we've been in the last days, and Peter says, this is what this means. When the Holy Spirit is poured out upon everyone, it begins with a group of people, 120 of them. We'll talk about that because it's too long to explain the book of Acts, but it's very, very important. What happens in the book of Acts here is, the Spirit is poured out, 120 of them. Peter preaches, and 3,000 are saved. 3,000 Jewish people become believers. after the message of Peter. And he had to explain to them that this is what was prophesied in the Bible and from long ago, that the Holy Spirit, who's been with us from Genesis to Malachi, is now doing something new. God is sending his Holy Spirit to empower us to live as followers of Jesus. To be truly followers of Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us. And the Holy Spirit is now going to be given to, as Peter goes on to say, men, women, servants, bondservants, it doesn't matter. It is going to be all who believe and all have repentance and faith will have the Holy Spirit. What a gift. Because, I only say that because you have to remember the Old Testament. Here's an illustration, simple an illustration. How does it look? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, from Genesis to Malachi, was mainly national to Israel. Yes, there were Gentiles who came into Israel, but it was mainly them. It was primarily to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, for the promises of God were for them. But once we get to Pentecost, something happens radically. And we have to appreciate that. This is what we're doing a little bit of time in this, not jumping into Ephesians right away. Now, according to the Bible, in Pentecost, because the New Testament explains it, it has gone to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is for everybody now. In the Old Testament, it was mainly national Israel. They had the promises, they had Moses, they had the law, they had everything. The oracles of God was given to them. Gentiles, yes, God worked among the Gentiles as well, but it was primarily Israel. New Testament, Jew and Gentile together. And we've been studying Ephesians that tells us it's for everyone. We have access to the Father by one Spirit through Jesus Christ, access to the Father. And we have the unsearchable riches of Christ, Gentiles. Not only the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles have the same access, the same treasure, the same Jesus, the same Messiah. And so it's for all who believe. And they have this amazing, this is just a little calendar, from Passover to this feast called First Fruits. Or I should say Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. From Passover, when Jesus dies, to this feast in which Peter's speaking, Pentecost, that's what Shavuot is, they count these days. They count 50 days. That's what the word Pentecost means, by the way. In Greek, it just means 50. The Gentiles looked at him and said, hey, they count 50 days. Pentecost. But it's really Shavuot. And it is a counting of 50 days from Passover to this feast. And on that day, on the Feast of Shavuot, on the Feast of Weeks, which was an agricultural one, it was a farming feast to bring the first fruits of the harvest, the sheaves, the wheat and the barley. Something happens. The Spirit of promise. Jesus says, I will send you the promise from the Father. This is what the Father promised. He will give us himself, the Holy Spirit. He will give us of himself, and he will put the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I don't know how it grabs you, but to think of the eternal God in heaven that created the universe, who has a dwelling place in your mortal body, don't ask me to explain it. I don't think anybody can, but I believe it. And I've experienced it, not only from the scripture, but in a real life situation, you've experienced the Holy Spirit. The promise is true. That which God promised, it is absolutely undoubted. How it works, I don't know. Why would God choose me to indwell in a sinful man that he made a saint and he put his Spirit in him? I don't know why he did it. I wouldn't have picked me, but he did. That's just the way he does. Well, if you have a problem with that, then we can look in the mirror and say, why did he pick me? I've insulted God. I've done things against God that are unfathomable. I couldn't even imagine. Why would God choose me? But such is his love. Such is his grace for us. But he's put his Spirit in us. And this is what happened in the book of Acts. By the way, I'm just going to switch over to this. And then they get baptized. They get baptized into the baptism of Jesus now. They have this baptism. 3,000 are saved. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he indwells them. And they have this wonderful 3,000 of them. And then later on, 5,000 of them. And we're going to have a baptism pretty soon. So I just wanted to put that slide up. Because that was what eventually happened to all Christians. All who believed. All who had the Holy Spirit. The next thing they do, go get baptized. And you know, it's amazing. And they found all these archaeological evidence right there of these, what they call mikvahs, these bathing pools or these baptismal pools all over in Jerusalem. They found them. And they realized there was a lot of water coming in, and there was a lot of people getting baptized because they would go up to the temple to be cleansed. So when Peter's preaching and says, hey, be baptized in the name of Jesus, all they had to do was, hey, there's some water right there. And they had used it as a cleansing ritual to go to the temple. Now is the baptism in Jesus' name. Now it's totally different. Now they're committed to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what the baptism, and by the way, in Jewish history, they would say when somebody come out of the water, because they would go in the water and they'll come out, you know, kind of you go in one and then you come out the other side, because they had these baptismal pools with steps. And they would say, that person, this is what they said, that person has been born again. That person has been born again. That's what the Jews said. So Jesus was drawing from that illustration to tell us something. Now, baptism is not making you born again, but they use it as illustration to represent that person is becoming new. They have been cleansed, have been ritually clean. Now Jesus says, now you need a cleansing. But it's not the water. It is the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sin. His blood. And now you need the Holy Spirit to make you brand new. A new person, a new creation. And that's ultimately baptism, what it's supposed to mean. It's what has happened already. And it becomes real to you. And it becomes a personal experience that you have with God through His Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So I can't wait. I get excited about baptisms. Don't ask me much about it, but I love it. I can go on for quite a few hours. But the same God who was in creation, who was in the tabernacle with Israel, with Moses, and in the tabernacle, He says, make a tabernacle, and I will dwell. He doesn't say dwell in it. He says, I will dwell with them. I will dwell with them. It's like God was telling Israel, make this tabernacle, this tent, and I'm not going to just dwell in it. I'm going to dwell with you. But this is the same God who in the temple could not hold them, right? The temple made with hands. Even Solomon said that. But He dwelled in the temple, now has this unique thing. Once Jesus has come, the God-man has come, right? All the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Jesus bodily. Once He has come, now the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in a tent. He's not going to dwell in a temple, but built like a building. He's going to dwell in the lives, in the bodies of Christians. Phenomenal. It's like God has moved from a tent, well, I guess you could say from the garden to the tent, to the temple, to Jesus. And now that Jesus has come, the fullness of God, He sends the Holy Spirit and says, now I'm going to dwell in a body. See, Jesus needs a body, right? His body was full of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit. But He's ascended now. He's in heaven. But His body is still here. And that body needs a baptism, just like He did. And that body needs the Holy Spirit, just like He did. And guess who that is? You and me, Christians. Baptized in the water, full of the Holy Spirit. I feel like a song coming on or something like that, right? Is that a song? I love that song. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Where's Christian? We need another song. It's just so wonderful. And Paul now takes all those concepts in the Old Testament, and now he's going to present them to you and me, Gentiles, believers, especially Ephesians, who had no real background in the Old Testament. They were believers, but they didn't have a background of it because they were Gentiles. And so they've come out of like the pagan religions of Rome. They come out of the pagan religions of Greece. They have come from idol worship. And now he's going to explain to them, you really need the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when you read Ephesians, if you really want to get close to the Lord's will, you want to know what God's will is, read Ephesians. It'll explain a lot of things. Now, it's not going to tell you who you're going to get married, what job to take, you know, things like that. That's what people want. It is going to tell you what God's will for you is. What is His will for you? And you can know Him, and you can know the mystery of His will. You can know more about God as you read Ephesians, because Paul says you need the Holy Spirit. So Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in all these different letters that he's written, Romans, Corinthians, but there's one letter, Ephesians, where he writes about the Holy Spirit and what He does for us in every chapter in Ephesians. So there's 6 chapters in Ephesians, even though originally there was no chapters, but we have chapters now. But in every chapter, Paul mentions what the Holy Spirit is here to do. And the Holy Spirit does something for us. And this is what we're going to read. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That took me 20 minutes. So that wasn't too bad. That was going to take me 30. We'll go through this quick so you don't get mad at me. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not in Ephesians yet. But let's read Ephesians 1 and look at verse 13 and 14. Right away, Paul says, there's something that you need. You need to know God. And you need to know His will, that He has predestined you. That He has predestined you before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless, to be part of the body of Christ, to be adopted as sons. Verse 13 now. In Him, that's Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, like an earnest or a down payment, of the inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Sorry, age is kicking in. Paul in chapter 1 is doing something fascinating. He's relating to us that we need the Holy Spirit, but He does something to us that's amazing. He is given to us, and He's given to us in such a way that He is like a down payment in our lives. He's telling Christians to remember all that God has done for us, all the things that God has done for us. And He's literally saying, you know, think of the things God has done for you. Count your blessings. Remember that song? I think of songs today. I don't know why. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Don't think of the blessings as just some in general. Well, I'm just so blessed. But think of the things God has done for you specifically. And we often think of, well, God has blessed me with a job, a car, whatever it is. You know, wonderful things. But Paul is saying it is better to count your blessings that are spiritual. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Can you count the spiritual blessings in your life today? Because we're quick to count the material blessings, right? We're quick to think, oh, a job, a car, a house, this and that. But what about the spiritual blessings, which are abundant? Count your blessings. Did you realize only a Christian can count their spiritual blessings? Only a Christian can count their spiritual blessings. An unbeliever can count material blessings. An unbeliever can count them, just like a Christian can count them. You know, they have those things. They have a car. They may have a house. And they can say, oh, I'm so blessed. But only the Christian can say, I have the spiritual blessings. What's the spiritual blessing? First of all, God knew you. God redeemed you. Before the world began, He destined us to be in His Son, redemption for Christians. But finally, He says something that you need to be aware of. Number one, somebody preached to you, verse 13, after you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Somebody preached it to you. But then He says, you believed it. You believed it. And then He says, God sealed you. So somebody told you, everybody's here because you heard the message from someone. Very few people that I met that just heard the message from the Bible, just on their own. But even then, somebody told you. Somebody wrote it down. You heard the message from someone. But then that's not good enough, is it? You can hear. A lot of people hear the message, but they just walk out or they just keep walking. What must you do with the message? You have to believe it. You have to make it your own. You have to, and the word believe there has nothing to do with agreement. I agree with it. It has to do with trust. I trust that it's the truth. I trust that this is what God says. And then God says, okay, you trust me, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and He is going to seal you. What is the seal, and how does it work? It is better to think of it as a seal like in the post office. If you work in a post office, you kind of know what that is. I know a couple of brothers that work in the post office. A seal, especially in a post office, it tells you where this package needs to go. Orange County, Rancho Cucamonga, England, whatever. It's going somewhere. That parcel, that package has a seal. It tells you who it belongs to, and it tells you where to send it. Well, one day that package, that person that has the Holy Spirit, that seal upon every believer will be delivered to heaven, will be delivered into the presence of Jesus. That is where it's going to go. God's waiting for his package. He's working all things to bring it about. He's working everything together for good to those who love him in your life. Even though things may not be going so good, he's working all things together for good. And he's going to bring all things according to his counsel. And there's that seal upon your life. And it says that it has a package, it has an address, you know, whatever it is, 777 Heaven Avenue or something like that in eternity. You will be delivered to that point. And that is what God is going to do. And by the way, that seal in a post office setting, even in the ancient culture, no one can tamper with it. No one can tamper with that seal, meaning that no one should tamper with it. It belongs to God. It belongs to him. By the way, this was also something done in the marketplace. Another way to understand seal, this is the ancient times. Doesn't quite work today, but I guess in farmer's market it would work. In the ancient times, somebody would go to a farmer's market type thing and they would say, I want 20 pounds of onions. I don't know what you would do with that many onions, but I guess you can make liver and onions. That's my favorite dish or something. But anyway, yeah, pray for me. I love it though. Anyway, you could get 20 pounds of onions or apples or whatever you like, and then you would bid on it. And if you got it, they would take your seal, your name, and put it on those bags with your name on it, meaning that it belongs to you. Those apples belong to you. Now, you couldn't take them all home yet because you bid on a few of the apples that they had or the onions. Later on, they would deliver all the onions or apples to your home because they had the seal on those onions or on those apples and whatever you bid on and you got. You got to go home with one bag and then you waited for the rest to come. That's the way the seal worked in the first century. It was a seal of, that belongs to them. Couldn't take it all at one time. Had to wait for the rest to come. And this is what it means here in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. Does anyone have another translation? My translation says pledge. Does anyone have, what is it? Guaranteed. That's a good one. Anybody else? Deposit. Perfect. Amanda. Inheritance? Yes. Earnest, pledge, anybody have that? No? That's okay, very good. It's kind of getting out of style on that one. More modern translations are going with something more English contemporary. A guaranteed. Does anyone have a down payment? No? That is what that word means. See, more contemporary English. It's a down payment. It's like Paul talks about the first fruits of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, the first fruits of the Spirit. It's like God has given you a down payment of eternal life, and he's put it right in your heart. Wait for more to come. It's like having one bag of apples, but you know 20 pounds are coming. How do you know 20 pounds are coming? Because you got to go home with one, and it has your name on it. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a pledge, a down payment, a promise that whatever you have in you now with the Holy Spirit is just a foretaste of eternity. You carry with you a little bit of heaven wherever you go. Isn't that amazing? A little bit of eternal life, heaven, God, his promises, a little bit of heaven, a little bit of the inheritance is given to you to carry with you wherever you go. That's where wherever we go, we bring Christ into that very presence, to that very situation. Why? Because you carry that with you. You carry heaven. You carry eternal life. You have it with you. But it's coming. 20 pounds are still coming. But that proves to you that it's true. How do you know that you're going to be with the Lord? How do you have assurance? The Holy Spirit will make it absolute clear that you belong to him. Yes, I can go to a passage and says, yeah, God promised that. But who makes it real in your life? Is the Holy Spirit. Those promises of God in the Bible, the Holy Spirit takes them and they go, yep, they're absolutely true. And he keeps bearing witness to you that it's true. You ever heard the Holy Spirit bear witness to you? Get a little bit concerned, right? The Holy Spirit should be bearing witness to you. Yes, I belong to Jesus. Yes, that was wrong. I should not have yelled at my wife. I should have been like this, whatever. I get on the husbands. Wait till we do the Ephesians 5. The ladies, you too. You know, bad moods or whatever it is, you know. The Holy Spirit is, hey, 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 what's going on? Hey, get close to Jesus. Hey, confess that sin. You know that wasn't right. And then your conscience is bearing witness. Why doesn't he leave me alone? Because he loves you. And he wants to make you just like Jesus. But you have the little bit of heaven with you. You have that guaranteed that it's going to be real. One day, that guarantee is going to be full blown. You'll know, without a doubt, that it's real. Now, let's go to Ephesians 2. What does the Holy Spirit also do? Look at verse 17. And he came, Jesus, preached peace to you who were far away. Talking about the Gentiles. And peace to those who were near. Talking about the Jews. Jesus came one day and he came to preach to those who are far off, like me, and to those who were near, the Jewish people. He came to bear witness, preach peace to us. For through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. He came to preach peace, and he says, I'm going to give you access to the Father. Does anyone remember the days of this? Oh, yeah? Switchboard operators. Anybody? Kids are going like, what are they doing with those cables? Well, before you had cell phones, and before, this is even, I should have picked a picture of an older one. But you would have to, there was no dial on your phone or anything like that. You just had to click, is it A or a B, whatever it was. And then it took you to an operator. So who do you want to talk to? My uncle in Siberia or something. I don't know, where your uncle lives in Mexico or whoever he is. And then you have to, okay, he lives on this address, this is his name, whatever. And then they connect you. And then sometimes they got it wrong. Oh, no, not Jose Garcia. It was the other Jose Garcia down the street. And then they would, and it got frustrated. My grandma used to use the stuff, so, and she would tell me all about it. It was funny. I thought, what planet are you from, Grandma? You know, but anyway, that was the whole thing. Well, this switchboard operator put you in connection with the person that you loved and wanted to talk to, right? Well, this is how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is the, for lack of a better word, switchboard operator. He's putting you in contact with the Father. Through Jesus, by one Spirit, we have access to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who says, you want to get access? You got to go through Jesus. And through Jesus, you have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jew and Gentile together, by one Spirit, you have access. We have access to God. How do people get access to God? Well, people have, you know, they get all kinds of sorts today about how to get access to God. They go through religious sacrifices. They go through weird drugs, hallucinogens. They just want to get through. They want to connect with God. They want to have something that they can connect with God, so they get into works-based religions and things like that. None of them will ever get to you, to the Father. None of them will ever get to the Father except one thing, the Holy Spirit. You want to talk to God? You want to talk to God, the Holy Spirit can put you in contact with the Father. That's what Jesus said. You can ask the Father. Now we know what he meant. By the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, he takes us right into the throne room of God. As you are in fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with you, he can help you. In fact, Paul goes on to explain that when we don't know what to say in our prayer life, We lost for words. I don't know what to say. He helps you. You ever given, I did this, my mom's not here. Is she here? No. Okay. My kids, they were much more little. Talk to grandma. Talk to abuelita. You know, get the phone. And they get the phone. What did I say? And they freeze. And they go, tell her thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the birthday gift. Thank you for whatever. I love you, grandma. I love you, love you, love you. You know, and you have to like coach them through it. Like, okay, say this and be nice. Remember her name, you know, that kind of thing. I'm just being realistic, right? No? Does that happen in your family? Okay. When you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit comes and says, say this, pray this, remember this. You ever the Holy Spirit was just reminded you in your prayer life? You just like, pray about this. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Tell God this. It's like God, the Holy Spirit is like saying coaching. You know, that sounds so, I don't want to be, don't want to sound like sacrilegious or anything. He's helping you in your prayer life. He's telling you how to connect with the Father through Jesus Christ, how to talk to God. Now the wall of partition is done, right? There's no wall of partition. Jew and Gentile are one in Messiah, one in Jesus, And the Holy Spirit is giving you access. Access to God. Access to the Father. You can freely talk to Him. We don't know what to pray, but He helps us. He knows our weaknesses, and He helps us to freely pray. This is why it's so important, Christians, especially young believers. We get together in prayer, and you know what happens, right? Because it happened to me. A new believer comes, and we're gathered together in prayer, and what happens? It's your turn to pray, and you go, somebody else going to pray? Well, no, it's you. You know, you ever had that happen? Yeah, it happened to me many times, believe it or not. And you need the Holy Spirit at that point. Say, Lord, give me your Spirit. I want to pray to you. I want to talk to you. Father, I want to talk to you. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, say this, encourage you to say that, and empowering you to get connected with God. Anyway, by the way, in Ephesians 2, we have this wonderful verse. I love it. Christ Jesus is our cornerstone. We're founded, where the whole structure is joined together by Him. And we have been built together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Great reminder. Together, Christians together. Right? We can individualize this way too much. But Christians together are the dwelling place of God. Yes, individuals have the Spirit, and they're the temple of God, absolutely. But the church as well, the believers as well, it's the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Not just in the temple, not just in the tabernacle, not anymore. And now in the fellowship of believers. Why I say that? Because Paul goes on to explain. Chapter 3. Moving very quickly now. That's good. Chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. What the Holy Spirit does for us. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives His name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Very important. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Isn't that an amazing prayer? This is awesome. That you may have the power in the inner man. Paul says, I bow the knee. I often find quite interesting how he did it, because he was chained to a Roman soldier. Did he tell the Roman soldier, can you get down with me real quick? Because I need to pray. Or can you scoot in a little closer? I need to bow my knee. I don't know how he did it, but isn't that interesting? He says, I bow the knee. What did the Roman soldier think? Who's this Jewish guy getting on his knees? But it was a witness to them, right? We're told in Philippians that the whole Roman, the bad guys, the Roman, they were like not even Roman centurions. They were like the private Caesar's army, Caesar's household. They say hi to the fellowship of believers in Philippians. They greet you. A lot of them came to Christ because of Paul being in jail. It worked out for the advantage of the gospel. Paul being in jail, he got to witness to all these really tough guys. And they all came to Christ. So as he bowed, maybe the soldier bowed. He said, Paul, I got to keep you in chain, but let's pray together. Paul, thank you for telling me that. I need to pray too. And he bowed the knee. But what was his prayer for? That you would be strengthened in the inner man. Not the external man, the inner man. How many of us pray for strength in the inner man? Right, the world loves external power, right? Military power, external power, industrial power, right? Scientific power. The Christian has inner man power. Amen. You have inner man power. This was used in the ancient times for three things. For three things. The inner man meant these three things. And this is what Paul is referring to. Your thinking was the inner man. How is your thought life? Your convictions? Are you convinced of the truth? Or do you need strength in your thinking? Do you need strength in your thinking today? Do you need strength in being convinced? Do you need strength and how you think and how you go about thinking throughout your day, right? We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man. Paul goes on to explain later that that there are people who are swayed back and forth by false teachings. And they're not anchored in the truth. Because their thought life is completely whacked out. It's completely crazy. They read a book, you know, like Jesus Calling or something, and they go, oh, what a great book. And it's full of errors. Terrible. And they go, oh, that must be true. Then they go to another one. Then they watch a channel, and they go, oh, that must be true too. And they go, what? I thought you believed that other stuff later. Oh, that was last week. This week I'm into this stuff. And they never get into the truth, the anchor of Scripture. The Holy Spirit says, I want to strengthen your inner man so you stop being deceived, so you stop being tossed to and fro like a child, that you would be strong in the inner man and your thinking. The second thing was, you're conscious. You're conscious. To have a strong conscience. Conscience is a beautiful thing that God has given us. Amen for that? That is, it is protected. It's beautiful. It's a great thing God has given us. Don't go against it. Don't sin against your conscience. Why? Because the conscience is like this trigger, this little thing, this little yellow light that God gives you. You go, oh, I shouldn't do that. And if you know you did something, you go, oh, we shouldn't have done that. And a strong conscience is, I got to act on it. I have to, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I have to undo that. A strong conscience, right? Somebody who's sear their conscience, the Bible said, is somebody who doesn't care anymore. They don't care if they sin. A person who has a strong conscience is somebody who's very susceptible, or I'm sorry, not sensitive to any sin or anything in their lives. They go, oh, wow, you know, I did say that to my wife. I was short-tempered at that time. It was a short answer, or whatever it was, right? I shouldn't have said it. Strong conscience. You're quickly, my conscience kicks in gear. I shouldn't, well, somebody else would say, who cares? She probably deserved it anyway. So anyway, that's not a strong conscience. Or a strong conscience doesn't say, well, she did that to me last week. Right? That's not a strong conscience. A strong conscience goes, I shouldn't have said that. He asked me to do that. And I huffed and puffed, and I didn't want to do it. I shouldn't have done that to him. I disrespected him. I didn't give him his place in his home as the leader of the home. I shouldn't have done that. Strong conscience, and it's a beautiful thing, and it lights up whenever we're doing something that we ought not to do. Number three, it was the will. So it's the thinking, the conscience, and the will. Do you have a strong will? And the will here is, like some of my kids have strong will, but I don't mean that kind of a strong will. What I mean by strong will is the ability to say no. I know kids learn to say no probably earlier than say yes. I didn't have to teach them. They just know. No, that's not the one I mean, because I'm asking them to do something that's good, and then they just said, no. Who told you that? And I got to look at myself and say, man, just like me. But the strong will has to do with no to sin. No to sin. The ability to say, I can't do those things. The ability to stand up and maybe in a crowd and say, that was wrong. The ability to walk out of a place or a situation that is sinful and you know it's wrong and be able to have the courage to say, no. That's a strong will and not compromise. That's what Paul said. The inner man needs to be strong. Right? And it says here that we're to pray and ask the Lord because he's able to do above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. So why doesn't God do those things anymore, right? Why doesn't he do above and beyond whatever we can ask or think according to the power that rests in us, according to the what he's doing in us, the works within us? Well, sometimes we don't ask. And sometimes we don't think that God is able to do that. You ever had a prayer that you just know that, I don't think this God's going to do this? Somebody's asking for prayer, and you go, I'll pray, but really? I don't think I can do this. As anyone? I mean, is it just confession time, right? Confession time. Hey, can you pray for me about this? Well, what is it? This is, oh. Yeah, I'll pray. And you know you don't even believe that God's going to do that. You know it. And you're just like, Lord, help this guy. In Jesus' name, you know. And I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm just thinking, this is what Paul is saying, that you cannot even ask or imagine. Do you know somebody who's not saved? Anybody here? Okay. Do you know someone that you know it's really, it will be really hard to get a person saved? Like, can you imagine it? Can you think that it could happen? Or when you pray, you go, Lord, you know, how do big people, I don't know. And it drives you to the edge of your faith that you don't, but can God do it? Of course he can. But do you ask? And can you think? Amen. That's what Paul is saying. I don't want you to just, I want you to ask, but I want you to think big with the Lord. Like, I want you to say, Lord, can you send me to the mission field? I have zero money, but I have a desire and a heart to do it. God can do it. And you ask him, Lord, send me here. Send me there. Can you ever ask that? And can you ever think it could happen? Well, Paul is saying, I want you to think big. I want you to ask because there's a power that works in you. Number four, chapter four, moving quickly. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all the humility, gentleness, patience, with patience showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to present, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is no need, there is no need you have that cannot be met by the Holy Spirit. Whatever you need today will be met by the Holy Spirit. What is this need here? The need for unity. Have you ever not gotten along with another Christian? Only three of you? Really? Where do you guys live? Tell me, I want to move there. Friction with other Christians. And you say, I don't know how to get along with this person. He rubs me completely the wrong way. I feel like I don't know what to do with this person. But yet he's a Christian. He loves the Lord. The Spirit is in him or her. I just don't know what to do. And you get to the point when you say, Lord, you got to help me. And the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I'll help you. I'll help you because there's one thing that you cannot do, and that is unity. Unity of the Spirit is something God does. But also, unity of the Spirit is something that you must strive to keep in the bond of peace. Meaning this, the unity of the Spirit exists whether you like it or not. The unity of the Spirit exists because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, one Spirit. The same Jesus who loves you and paid for your sins, paid for Anthony's sins, even if you didn't like them. Sorry, Anthony. And God loves him. And you wonder why. God loves them. And the same Spirit that dwells in you dwells in him. Amen. And you go, we have the same Father. We have the same Lord. We have the same Spirit. He was baptized just like me. And what's the problem? Well, you got personalities. You got issues. You got things that need to be worked out. However, that unity is there. Because of the Holy Spirit, that unity is there. But what must we do? We must be diligent. Verse 3. To preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we do it? Verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance toward one another in love. We should maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by doing those four things constantly and consistently toward one another. Humility. Not putting yourself above others. Literally, the word just empty out of yourself. You don't think about yourself. That's a humility. Gentleness. Can you be gentle to others? Even in a discussion that gets pretty heated? That's with bad tempers. That could be a challenge, isn't it? Because automatically we want to go there. God says, no. I want to control you. I want to control your temper. I want to take away your temper. Put away those wrath. Put away anger, the Bible says. He wants to do that. Can you be patient with others? Boy, man, is this a challenge for us with our wives? And oh, man, all the husbands are going, but they don't want to raise their hands. Later, right? You're a lot more free on Monday, so I'll ask that question tomorrow. And then you can tell me all about it. All right, got it. I think I got the hint. Never ask that. The guys are like, don't. Patience. Can you be patient with others in the fellowship? And then it says forbearance, putting up with other people's weaknesses. You deal with others' weaknesses, and what do you do? Oh, I knew it. That's it. I don't want to talk to you anymore. You're always like this. Is that you? Or do you just, this is the 47th time he does this. And I've been told to be patient and long-suffering with this person. So, Lord, help me in the bond. Because I want to preserve the bond of peace. I want to be diligent to do it. So unity is so whacked out today, because they just tell you to unite with anybody. But the Bible says unity in the Spirit. They have to have the Holy Spirit. That's where the unity exists. But then preserve it by being patient, humble, meek, gentle, and forbearing. The closer you get to a Christian, the more you realize their weaknesses. The closer you get to a Christian, then you realize your weaknesses. So which is the closest relationship you'll have? Marriage. You'll know each other's weaknesses much more. And this is what drives you crazy, right? Because you are in touch with other people's weaknesses that you have to put up with and deal with. And God says, love them, be humble about it, be gentle, be long-suffering. That can be kind of scary. This is why sometimes people like big churches, because you can come in and out and never have to meet a single person. And you will never have unity of the Spirit, because unity of the Spirit is when you get close to someone. And Christians, sometimes that's scary, because sometimes it's a mess. It's like, you want me to be friends with that guy? His life is a mess, and it's going to get sticky to my mess, and it's just going to be a mess. And you don't want to do it anymore. And you prefer to go to the, I just want to come in and out and not talk to anybody. And you feel that that's good, but that's not what God says. God says that you have to be humble and patient and long-suffering and forbearing to one another. You can't do that if you just traffic in and out of church. You can't. It has to be the unity of the Spirit, getting involved with others. That's why we have men's studies and women's studies. Because our life is a mess, so we need a separate study. No, I'm just kidding. A separate study to really deal with all the problems. And then I go for counseling with Roy, man, and then that really is my mess that we have to deal with. But look what it says in chapter 4. I just want to finish up with chapter 4 before we get into 5, because I got to finish. It says in 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why does he tell us that? Because we can grieve him. We can cause great sadness to God. Have you ever thought about that your behavior, God has a reaction to? I was not a Christian for 20-some years of my life, and I couldn't, that was like, floored me. What? I can have an effect toward God's emotions and God's feelings? Yes, he does. And he has feelings toward you. And when I sin, he doesn't like it. And when I'm not kind and I'm not patient and I'm not forbearing and I'm not doing what he told me, I cause God grief. I don't want to do that to my Lord. But the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't sin. Don't lie against the Holy Spirit. It's like a person. You're right. It is exactly right. A person lives within you, a close friend, a comforter, a real person with real feelings toward you lives inside of you and is constantly reminding you to be like Jesus. And that's what he's doing. And he's making you. He's sanctifying you. Chapter 5, because I got to finish. Verse 17 and 18. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, that is wastefulness, dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We studied that last week, and that word there for dissipation is wasteful. The word wasteful, it's the same word that was used for the prodigal son when he went and wasted all of his inheritance. Drinking, getting drunk, it's wasteful. Not only does it waste your money, it wastes your time, right? And it wastes your life, and you have nothing to show for at the end. except a bad headache or something like that. But then it goes away, and then you think you could do it again. Getting drunk is wasteful in many different ways. Money, health, time, and you'll never get it back. So what is the alternative? Because the context here is how to get along with other Christians, how to walk with other Christians, how to have unity with other Christians. And chapter 5 says, imitate God. So how can I get along with other Christians, have joy in my life as we grow together? How do we do that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, a life of the Spirit. The Spirit will draw you close. And it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing melody, making melody in with your heart to the Lord. What is the answer? The Holy Spirit. What is he's gonna drive us to do? Get along with each other in joy and sing together. Is that wonderful? Well, I don't know if I can sing. Don't worry about it. We can sing together. I sound worse than you. We can sing together. We can have a great fellowship time. It used to be a long time ago, Christians after service, guess what they used to do? They didn't go home and watch a game. They didn't go in and out, although that's great, but I'm not saying you can't. Christians used to go to their own, to other homes, to other people in the fellowship's home. And guess what they did? They didn't watch the game. They used to sing. In the days of piano, in the days of keyboard, and I don't think we have one, you would go home and go to other someone's home and sing songs. Somebody would play and somebody would sing. And they would have joy. They would have fellowship. We should do that. We should do that. I mean, we sing 4 songs here, then we go home, right? And then it's like we have all these songs in our heart, especially after the service. We go, I want to keep singing. Well, let's go to Tony's house or Christian's house, and let's just keep singing. And that's what Christians used to do. They would fellowship together, and they sang thankful songs. I'm thankful for this brother right here. I'm thankful for the sister right here, being grateful to the Lord. Right? Not grumbling, not saying, this guy or this lady, right? Not complaining, but thankfulness. Chapter 6, because I got to finish. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces, of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Literally, flaming darts or flaming missiles. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayers and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. If you didn't read chapter 6, you may think the Christian life is a picnic and a walk in the park. There's joy, there's singing, there's unity, there's love. And then chapter 6 gives you the reality check. It's also a war. You can sing, but then you have to go to war. You can have joy and unity and peace, praise the Lord, but there's a war out there. And Paul gives us this battle. It's a battle. It's a struggle, literally. It's a struggle. It is fierce and it's difficult. I'm not trying to scare you, but it's the reality of it. So Paul uses those words. There's joy, but there's also times where you have to be tough. And the battle is not against people. We oftentimes forget that. It's not against the brother or the sister or the false personalities or anything. It's against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. He has a playbook and he has got your name on it. He's got a playbook. He knows what buttons to press. He knows what people can press those buttons. He knows what people can get to you. He knows how to get to you. So what is our defense? Because it seems like we're up against an enemy that is much wiser than us, doesn't sleep, invisible, quite, you know, he's been around for quite a long time and very powerful. I'm a sitting duck. Yes, but there's Jesus. And Jesus comes, and the day that Jesus came, he took you from the world of darkness and the devil and he brought you into his kingdom. And he says, put this on. The armor of God is literally Jesus. You're putting on Christ. He is the truth. He is our faith. He is the finisher and author of our faith. He is the gospel of peace that we're to preach. He is our righteousness. He is everything that the armor of God is. Put on Christ. But you have to put on truth first. He is the truth. Get that on first. But then he says something interesting. He says, pick up the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon in the whole thing. Everything is defensive. You have shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, Jesus. And then he says, pick up the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. Now, I want you to know something very interesting. It is not just saying, I have a Bible at home. I have the sword of the Spirit. It's not saying, I heard the sword of the Spirit today. I heard the word of God today. It's using the sword of the Spirit against the devil. How do you use the sword of the Spirit against the devil? Just read what Jesus did with the devil in his temptation. He overcame. You are promised to overcome if you do exactly what Jesus did. He's our example. He's our trailblazer. He goes ahead. We follow him. How do we use the word? Well, we have to first know the word. We have to be in God's word so God's word can get into us. It is the sword of the Spirit. And by the way, it's kind of interesting. The Romans had this sword that was shaped like a tongue. It was shaped like a tongue. And so it was used like it was called a tongue, but it was a sword. And it's quite interesting that the sword of, when Jesus comes back, he has a two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. Jesus doesn't have a literal sword coming out of his mouth. What is he saying? Revelation is saying he's speaking forth his word, his truth, and he decimates the kingdom of Antichrist and the devil. What is our weapon? It is the word of God coming out of our mouth into that situation. And just to, I know that that's not what God wants me to do. This is a temptation. I know that God's word is not telling me to do that. I am to share the gospel with this person. I'm to deal with this person in this way. Or if there's issues at home, I'm bringing forth the word of God. And I'll give you one advice, just because I guess the battle, sometimes you've been through battles before, you can share with people. How do I put this? Jesus did not walk around with a sermon in his back pocket like this, you know, sermon in his back pocket, and he ran into a problem, and he pulled it out and said, oh, wait a minute, hold on. I've seen that verse before. Hold on. That's Deuteronomy, right? No, he didn't walk around like that. Jesus was saturated in God's word, and when a situation sprung up, he recalled what he's been saturated in, and he can say, the kingdom of God is like this, or he can tell a woman at the well, or he can tell the Pharisees, or he can share with Zacchaeus. He can bring out the word of God as needed in that specific situation or against the devil. It is written, but it's also written. The word of God. Be saturated in God's word and be able to pull it out in your mind and say, this is a situation that is called for. This is a need right here. And the word of God tells me this. And that is how you use the word of God against the devil. You know the situation is going to happen. It's going to be a battle. So you get an argument with your wife or with your friends or with your loved ones, and you bring out the word, oh, be humble, be meek, be gentle, be long-suffering. Ooh, man. Okay, now I have to die to myself and apply it. Now, whatever you have need today, whatever it is, do you need assurance of your relationship with God? Then you need the Holy Spirit because he's the seal. He's the guaranteed. Do you need help in your prayer life? The Holy Spirit, that was my glasses, the Holy Spirit will lead you into direct relationship with the Father. Is your need today to have a strong character, mind, will, conviction? Well, the Holy Spirit, it's going to be strengthening your inner man. Or maybe your problem is, like many other Christians who I've met, is they don't get along with other Christians. They have a hard time getting along with other Christians. Say, Pastor, I get along with everybody. There will be a time. Talk to the older believers, right? The closer you get to someone, there will be friction sometimes. And if you have a problem getting along with other Christians, I'm not saying the answer is ignoring them, because that's sometimes what happens, right? Oh, I don't get along with them. Here's a solution. Don't talk to them. That's in a fellowship. That doesn't quite work well. This person sitting here, person sitting there. I'm not saying you guys, but saying they separated. Hey, what happened? They used to be good friends. Oh, something's going on. They're just ignoring each other. See, Pastor, there's no problem. We just ignore each other. It's good. No, that's not the answer. The answer is unity and forgiveness and getting along in Jesus. If you need that, the Holy Spirit can bring that unity, can remind you of what our responsibilities are. Humility, forbearance, forgiveness. You need the bond of peace. And if you need joy, if you know that, man, I'm like there, but it just seems like I need the joy of the Lord, then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you. We'll sing some songs, thankful songs, hymns and spiritual songs and the Psalms. And that's what the Holy Spirit needs. Or maybe you're tired today because the spiritual battle has been tough and you bear the brunt of those battles and it's getting difficult. The Holy Spirit is here to help you and to remind you, pick up the sword of the Spirit. Pick it up again. Maybe it's been a while. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. Put on the armor of God. Get back into the battle. Get back into the battle. This fellowship needs you to be in the battle. This fellowship needs you to be in the battle. Against the devil, not against each other. Against the devil. But you need the armor of God. We need the Holy Spirit. How much we need the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul spent every chapter in Ephesians telling us what he can do for us. There's more, because what I just shared, you can make a lot of other passages and you can kind of go off on different tangents and you can make 6 or 7 messages from this passage here for what we shared today. But bottom line is, you need the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus descended and he ascended and he gave gifts unto man. And he gave us the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Indwelling, every believer here who's born again has the Holy Spirit. That means that there's unity already, but we have to strive for it. That means that there's a power of the Holy Spirit, but we need to ask and we need to pray. That means that we can wage war against the devil and we can win, but we have to put on the armor of God. That means that we could have joy, but we need to ask to be filled with the Spirit. That means that we can pray when we can't even get to in our prayer life, but we need to go through Jesus by one Spirit to the Father. It's a life of the Spirit. You can't do it all in one Sunday. Say, I did it. It's a life of the Spirit in you, walking with Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, with power and joy and of the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. May your word saturate our hearts, Lord, and do its work in us, change us, mold us. Help us to be like our Lord. We miss so much, Lord, because we don't ask. As James told us, we have not because we ask not. So we ask today, Lord, in faith, believing that you could do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think according to the wondrous power that works in us. Lord, we ask and plead with you for you to pour out your Spirit upon your people today. Lord, may they have joy, the fullness of joy. Lord, may they have unity, peace, the bond of peace. May they have a life of prayer, access to the Father. May we count our blessings, Lord. May we remind ourselves that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And Lord, let's not lose heart. Help me not lose heart, Lord, in the battles. As difficult as it may seem, give us the victory, Jesus. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.